for a morning lesson. This morning we'll read from Micah chapter 6. Some familiar verses in Micah chapter 6. Hear now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak king of Moab consulted, and what Balaam the son of Beor answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is abominable? Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances, and with the bag of deceitful weights? For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee, and making thee desolate because of thy sins. Thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied. Thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee, and thou shalt take hold, but shall not deliver. And that which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword. Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olive, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil, and sweet wine, but shall not drink wine. For the statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of the house of Ahab, and ye walk in their counsels, that I should make thee desolation, and the inhabitants thereof, and hissing. Therefore ye shall bear the reproach of my people.
Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, for the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let not corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
We too greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus as we have come to worship and to praise and give thanks and to remember again and to believe again. In our worship this morning, I think that's what we're going to do is just remember again the words of the Lord and remember His principles and His promises towards us. And in that, we will believe again and we will strengthen our faith. Aren't we thankful this morning for an empty sepulcher, one who is alive? It's so heartbreaking to see people bowing down to a God that is not alive. The hope that they can't call a lively hope that you have this morning. Praise God that we can say that we have a lively hope, a God that is alive. He does hear, He does understand, and He does reside with us. We are filled with blessings that we can rejoice in the resurrection all year long. We can go back to the sepulcher daily and realize that our God is alive and live in that. I think that was our brother's desire this morning, that we would live in that power and not return into the darkness. I'd like to continue this service by singing 504. And as you turn there, I just want to read the first verse of Ephesians 4. And we'll pull out one word. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. That one word we'd like to think about this morning is walking. And that word comes out in many areas of the Bible and has intrigued us many times. And it's one that Paul uses, and we'll find that in this scripture. But I wanted to mention that as we think about walking, we think about our lives, and this hymn emphasizes that this morning. We'll line this first verse and sing it together, as it calls us to walk in the light. Walk in the light, so shalt thou know that fellowship of love, His Spirit only can bestow, who reigns in light above. beautiful hymn of encouragement to walk with the Lord and receive the blessings that He has for us. This word walking, as I said, Paul uses it many times, and I think Paul is just wanting to use this word as something that expresses just simply our lives, as just we are walking through on the journey of life, and so he sticks in this word walk. And as he speaks about walking and living our life out, he often adds a character of the Spirit or a character of God, and he says, I want you to walk in this. And so in our lives, we're walking as Christians, but we're walking also in the Spirit of God, and we're walking in characters of Christ. We're letting Christ's character come forth from us as we walk in Him. And so many times Paul says to walk in something and to walk with. And I just want to flip through as we're here at Ephesians 4 and just realize a few of the times that Paul speaks of this. In the Ephesians 4:1, he says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And I think if we go over to Ephesians 4:17, he says, this I say therefore, testifying the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. I think if we go to Ephesians 5:1, he says, 1 and 2, verse 2, he says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given us Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God. We go down to the 8th verse. For ye were sometime darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Then he concludes in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Men, and Paul goes on and on. And so this morning we would just like to pick out a few of those that Paul uses, and I could say it's very difficult on which ones I should use. Walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave Himself for it. My, that's just a message of itself for us to walk in the love of Christ. And as He has done, what a beautiful picture that God is calling us to walk as He has walked in love. This morning we're just going to think about possibly three of them as the Spirit gives time and utterance, that we would walk in humility and we would walk in unity and walk in faith. So as we begin this morning, we ask an interest in your prayers that the Lord would have His way as we open His Word this morning, and we would all go home edified and glorifying the Father as He calls us to a life walking with Him in certain ways. And as we think of the word walking, and as you think of it naturally and then trying to apply it as Paul does, it's certainly an active word. It's something that we do daily, all the time. It's something that is very active and moving. And so that's why I think Paul is talking about our life. He's talking about the progression and that happens. And so it's an expression of something that's happening inside. It's something that's coming out. It's our walk is what comes forth from our lives. And as we go forth, walking is also strengthening. You know, when we exercise and we walk, we're strengthening something within. We're strengthening our muscles. They stay alive, they stay energized, and they stay in shape to continue to do the same thing. And so when we exercise something, we're strengthening something. Whether you're walking in a life that's good or bad, we're strengthening something. So there is a walking that is saying that we are going to strengthen something as we walk. Also, walking is progressing towards something. When we walk, we're usually going towards something. We're working, we're pointing, we're going in a direction, we're progressing. And also when we're walking away from something. It's always a just a known fact that when you go forward, you're walking away from something behind you. And so we can think of those as we walk in the Spirit towards God and godly things, we are walking away from things that aren't of God. So one last thing about the natural things of walking is that we're leaving footprints behind. When we walk, we're leaving footprints, and those footprints, you know, in the Christian life, is footprints that others see and that others can walk in. Christ even also calls us to walk in His footprints, as Peter would say, and His example. And so I say, is it important on how we walk? It is. And I would also say that Christ is very concerned about our life. He's very concerned about your walk. And so much so that He inspired Paul to give books and pages and words for us to teach us and to lead us and show us how we ought to live our lives and walk on a daily basis so we might be strengthened, so we might exercise, so we might grow closer to Him, and so we might walk away from the flesh. Well, it just seems like I can't begin with this thought of walking in humility unless I go to Galatians 5 and think about, just real quickly, about walking in the Spirit. I just feel like that if there's going to be a power within us and the strength to live out some of these characters of God, we must first walk in the Spirit. That's why I just can't hardly go into a manner of walking without first realizing that we have to come in connection with the power that's going to give us the strength to walk properly and to walk rightly and to walk uprightly and circumspectly, as Paul says. And so I think it's very important that we first and foremost realize that we need to walk in the Spirit as Galatians 5 calls us to, and to be empowered to go forth by His Spirit in His power. And you know these beautiful verses, verse 16, we know there's a controversy here between the flesh and the Spirit, and two powers want to rule within us. And He says, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And He goes on and lists the works of the flesh and lists the works of the Spirit. And He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, and temperance. And then verse 24, He says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Then He says, if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You see, that's part of my heart's desire, is that I would not only know what God has for me and choose His salvation and His power, but I would live it out and let it come forth from my lives. He says, if you live in the Spirit, and I think in one way we could say that is we're born of the Spirit of God, and we have the Spirit of God within us. But it is very possible, sadly, to think that we can have the Spirit of God and we can quench it, and we can just not use it, if you will, the Spirit of God. It's possible to have the Spirit and not walk in the Spirit. So it's so important that we find ourselves, shall I say, utilizing or allowing the Spirit to rule and strengthen us in this walk of life, that truly the fruits might come forth, and the blessings of the Spirit abound. Go to John 14 and be encouraged that this Spirit of God wants to lead you, wants to be your guide. He wants to be your comforter, John says. He wants to, and that means helper. That means He wants to come alongside and assist you in this walk. That's why it's so important that we have Him alive within us, so that He can assist us when we walk. and he can bring to things into our remembrance, and he can teach us all things, and the blessings abound. And he can certainly be our guide. You know, I just think of the Spirit sometimes just as the tour guide. I hope I'm not bringing that too simple. But the Spirit as a guide, and I relate it to a tour guide. All of us have been on a guide of some sort, and we've had a tour guide, and he goes before us, and he leads us, and he tells us many things. He directs us and explains things. But you know, you don't get any value if you're in the back of the crowd and you start wandering off and looking at something else when he's teaching about something over here. It's so important us to stay close and walk with the tour guide, if you will. The Spirit of God leading and directing us and telling us and teaching us. I just want us to be one of those that wants to be have an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches continually, up close to that tour guide, listening and hearing and following him to the next direction, wanting to know what he has now for me in this walk of life. The Spirit as a tour guide for us. So walk close so you don't miss his grace. And certainly as we are saying yes to the Spirit of God, we are saying no to the flesh. That's one of the blessings of the Spirit of God. Greater is he is in you than he is in the world. Lay hold of that promise and walk with the Spirit and say no to the things of the flesh. And then the blessings of fruit bearing comes forth as we walk with God. And certainly God is truly the power source of bearing fruit to his honor and glory. Fruit is not of ourselves. God works through us. And as his Spirit works through us, he produces these characters of himself for his glory and for the sake of others around us. So I think it's important that we think and dwell on walking with Christ on a daily basis. And he then empowers us to walk in humility, to walk in unity, and walk in faith, first and foremost. Walk in the Spirit. Well, I'd like just to go back to Micah chapter 6, the morning lesson this morning, and thinking about walking in humility. And I know that these are topics of their own, and I think it's just so important in our daily walk as Christians that we have these characters being manifest in our lives. It just changes the walk so much so. It changes your relationship with each other, with Christ, as we do our part in this walking. And as God gives us the grace to carry it out. Well, we hear in this Micah chapter 6, we get a little heartbeat of what God wants from our hearts. And what he desires from us as we're walking through this journey of life. And here in Micah is just a picture of Israel that just seemed to have gone bad. They just forgot their covenant with God, and it was utter chaos and immorality. And as we read here, and as you read prior, this is like they weren't offering the first fruits, they was offering the worst. Their weights and their balances were off. There was corruption. There wasn't justice. There wasn't, everything seemed to be wrong, and they had walked away from God in every avenue of their walk in life. And Micah was the prophet in here hearing from God and then relating to message of what God really wanted from them. And one of those things was just simply a humble heart. As we look here in the first five verses, this is God speaking here. And is he pleading and he's to his people here that have sinned in verse 3, "Oh, my people, what have I done unto thee? Wherewith have I wearied thee? And testify against me and remember the blessings that I have brought you out of Egypt. I took you across Jordan and I have brought you into this land and but that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord," remembering the mercies of God. And then Micah speaks in verse 6. "Shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God?" And these here are things that he is telling the people that God really does not want from them. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn? What about that? Surely the firstborn would appease God from this sin. And it just seems like God's just pleading with his people. And he says, you know what? I don't want all these sacrifices. I want a sacrificed heart here within. And here's what I want. Show me, O man, verse 8, what is good? What doth the Lord require of thee? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. God's concerned about our walk. And God is concerned that we walk in a manner of humility before him. That's what God wanted from Israel. He wanted them to walk humbly and remember their mercies and remember his grace that he's provided for them. And remember that he lived and walked with them. And because of that, he wanted them to just do justly. Be a just person. Do your business correctly. To love mercy. Be in a place of mercy and grace for each other. So God is calling them to walk in a way that's humbly with thy God. Well, how is that this morning? I think that's what God calls us to in the very beginning of our Christian life. Is just, that's what happens even in salvation. We're humbling ourselves before a holy God because we're seeing his holiness. We're seeing his righteousness. We're seeing that we are sinners and we're humbled before him. Even in the Beatitudes, what does it say? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Right in the very, very beginning of God establishing his kingdom through Christ, he says, blessed, happy are ye. Your walk will be happy when you find yourself in a place of humility before God. God gives his kingdom to that heart. God gives his kingdom to a heart that is humble before him and recognizing the mercy of God in our sinful state. And we come humbly before him and bow down in repentance and surrender to him. It's a beginning place to walk before God. It's the first start to the kingdom of God. And certainly isn't that an opposite of the world. We're walking in a world today. The humility is not something that is popular today. It's not something that's even popular to your own flesh. The world is often about wealth. It's about power. It's about the self-confidence. And it's about having authority. And it seems like humility recognizes all those things as God's place. And I am under God. You see, humility takes its rightful place before God. It comes under his authority. And comes under his power and his strength. God's kingdom is certainly a place that is for the poor. Thinking of that word poor in spirit. And I just think of a beggar naturally. And you think of somebody that's extremely poor and is begging beside the road. They're sitting there. And they're in a state where they're actually searching for food. They're actually searching for something. That's the place of somebody in poverty. And just look at the position of this poor person. He's sitting down on his knees and he has his hand up before the Father, before anyone that walks by. And he's in need. This is our place as a Christian. This is our place before God. This is where we want to stay on a daily basis. We want to stay humbly on our knees before God in a position as we walk that is always seeking God for help. It's a beautiful place. It's saying it's a place of happiness. It's a place where you will be filled with his grace. And that beggar acknowledges that he's in need. And he also looking to others for help. He's looking for someone else. You know, somebody that's, I'm going to say the opposite of humility is pride. He doesn't need any help. I don't need to be down and I don't need to be holding out my hand. But before God as a Christian, that's where we're at. We come humbly before God on a daily basis, waking up. Lord, feed us. We need you again. This is the position of a Christian as we walk. As a poor beggar. To be filled. And you can think of the verses that just God loves the humble. You just think of how God is passionate about the poor. In the Old Testament, he's for the poor. Continually. He even tells those that aren't poor that they need to supply for the poor. God is for the poor. And he is for you this morning. He is there to bless and supply. What does Peter say? He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Another place God says, and he goes on and says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Who in here doesn't want God's grace poured out on a daily basis, on moment by moments? Lord, we need you. We want your grace to teach me, to lead me, direct me, and all those helps. In the treasure of God's grace, humility cracks that treasure open, if you will. And God loves to pour out. He loves to be he's a cheerful giver into the humble heart. The definition that I always like to share, and I've said it many times, is the recognizing my need of strength greater than my own. Recognizing that I need God here again today. And the flesh wars against that. And I'll just do it myself. I can handle this. And on. We know all those thoughts, those words that tempt us oftentimes. But grace, humility says, I need strength greater than I. Jesus said, I come for the poor. He came to preach the gospel to the poor. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Who's a sinner? Sinner is in need. God come for that. He's looking for the one with a hand out on his knees. And that's us this morning. And certainly humility is a dependence upon God, that we lay down our self-confidence and put our trust in the work of Christ in us. So we think of just resisting that word resist. God resists the proud. You know, you just think of resisting something. You know, sometimes the dog wants to be tempted to jump up, and I resist that dog. I actually put my hand out and I resist him. What if you knew that God was holding his hand out and resisting you? That's not even a good, I don't like those thoughts. I don't even like that picture that God is resisting his grace from me. Pride will do it. Pride will resist God's grace coming upon you. He resists the proud. Those are simple words this morning. But he giveth grace to the humble. It's a beautiful picture to become humble before God and see God feeling you as you've let pride go in your life and you come humbly before God. And I just want to quickly think of the picture of that. And it's so blatant picture in Daniel when you think of King Nebuchadnezzar and he's the perfect just picture. And you think, wow, that's really out there. But the more I look at the King Nebuchadnezzar's life, it's so easy to follow in his same traps. He come up on the porch, you know, and he probably had his chest out and he's just scanning all the things that I have made by my power, by my majesty, by my might. Did he need God? And you know, that really comes close home sometimes. Especially when you accomplish something. And when you work for something and you get a return, there's temptations to go to that point. And so I can just say here, whenever that happens in life and when God does give you grace, recognize that as a gift from God. And squelch that temptation through thanksgiving to revert to pride as Nebuchadnezzar did. Nebuchadnezzar could have given God the glory right there. and thank God for allowing him in his sovereignty to be in the position to have a kingdom such as he did. But no, God struck that man down, and he became as a bird, as a cow, as a, what does it say, as a bird in the field. And he became eat grass like the cows in the field, and he grew bird claws, and he just, for 7 years, God humbled him. You know, I don't really think we want God to humble us. And tell me if I'm wrong here. The Bible says, humble yourselves, therefore. Humble yourselves. He's calling us to do that. Sometimes God has to show us in our pride and has us to bring us down as Nebuchadnezzar. But the Bible really calls us to humble ourselves under his mighty hand. And so Nebuchadnezzar finally comes to the point of his life, and God brings him out of that, and he simply realizes that it is of God. He says, I praise and extol the God of heaven, and those that walk in pride, he is able to humble. He is able to humble. You know, God didn't take Nebuchadnezzar down because he had too big a kingdom. You know, if I was going to judge that situation, I'd say, well, Nebuchadnezzar, you've went way too far. No, God looked in Nebuchadnezzar's heart. He says, it's not about the size of your kingdom, but it's about who's getting the glory here. You see, humility has so much to do with glory and where it goes. And when we live in pride, we're stealing God's glory, and so it was in Nebuchadnezzar's life. He was stealing God's glory, and we serve a jealous God. We serve a jealous God. And so may we find ourselves in our abilities, in our authorities that God has given us. We're giving thanks and praise and reverence him in all of that, walking in humility so we can truly receive the grace that God has given to us. I want to move on to Ephesians chapter 4, back where we was, and think about walking in unity. And maybe we should just read on here, or read again. Not sure what to take the time for. Let's just read a few of these verses. Beginning in verse 1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And I believe we'll stop there. We need to go on, it seems like, to think about unity, but and the gifts that unify us, and maybe we'll speak on those a little bit. But I just want to think about unity as being the opposite of something that's divided. The opposite of unity is something that's divided up. But in the body of Christ, he's saying there needs to be a unity among us. And God, in his power, brings that about in our lives if we allow him to work in us and we become a part of his body of believers. And we yield to his leading and teaching. That's just a simple way of speaking about unity and God's desire for us, that we would be as one. And so he wants us then, and Paul is saying here, I want you to walk in this oneness, not walk as if you're divided. Walk in this oneness with God and with each other. So our daily lives needs to be actively pursuing this unity we have with the Spirit and with one another. And I think one of the first things that we, maybe let's just go look at verses 4 through 6 and think about just the things and focus on the things that that keep us one. that God has given us that we all might participate in and dwell in. And he gives a list of seven things in verses 4, 5, and 6. And he says, there is one body. And this is what believers are one in. We have these same convictions, each of us together. And oftentimes this, we need to focus on this. Sometimes our minds begin to stray and want to think about our differences and think about what God has brought us to, called us to oneness here. There is one body and one fellowship of believers. And often I have to think about how God sees the body of Christ. Just go up high. Set your mind up higher, as Colossians says, and try to picture how God sees the body of Christ. We have become a local body here. And I think rightly so, that the gifts might be manifest and work together. But as God sees it, as a giant whole working his kingdom in a miraculous way. You go on the other side of the earth and you'll realize that God has a kingdom over there, and it's a part of the kingdom. And he is working his spirit out in so many different ways that we live out here. But we have so much the same of them. It's so inspiring to go, you know, ways from your home and just say the name of Jesus, and that spirit lights up in that person. We have something that we're united in. It's an amazing thing. It's that oneness of God that God can do on the other side of the earth. We are one in body. We are one in spirit. We all have the same living spirit within us, empowering us and directing us in his church. We don't have different spirits, but one spirit. It unites us. We have one hope. We heard about hope this morning, and we all were encouraged and inspired because that same hope is in Jesus Christ, and that same eternal inheritance that the Spirit is teaching you and showing you and blessing you with this morning. One hope this morning. We're united in that. When we talk and sing about the glories of heaven, we all rejoice, don't we? We all look up. The resurrection was exciting and empowering for all of us this morning. It's not just half of us or over here at this group over here because they're about the resurrection. No, we're all in that excitement and rejoicing in the Lord, in our hope. We have one Lord. We all have one authority. One head of the body. Not many gods. It's here. One God, one Lord, one faith. We all have confidence and trust in the same gospel, and we're all trusting in the same blood of Christ to save us. One baptism. We all profess our new faith through baptism, certainly an expression of our covenant to Christ. In baptism, we were all baptized in the water. We have one God and Father of all. We all serve our God who is the Father of all creation. We're all created in His image, and certainly He is above all and all powerful. He is through all. He is always present. He is always in us, and this is happening with all of us. Do you see how many things that unite us in? If you get discouraged, go back to these verses and recognize and see how God sees the church. And see how we're united together in Him in so many things. The devil wants to bring things that we're different in to the point of discouragement. No, we're a united body of believers through these things this morning. Well, I just want to look at these first very few verses here and thinking about walking in unity. And as we go in unity, I think there's a few things that I need to remember as I'm walking in this unity with one another. And it's simply that I'm not walking alone, but we're walking as a family, a body of believers. So one of the tactics of the devil is to get you off in alone and over here in your loneliness and your lone thoughts, and it's just you, and what about you, because of you. You know, we are not walking alone. Dispel those thoughts of the enemy. We are walking as a family together. And we could, and you could go on and on with that about working together and sharing together and so on. But just the fact that we are not walking alone, and to realize that we're walking with the second thing I want to realize is that in that, when we're walking as a family, we're recognizing that we're all needed. You know, is everyone needed in the family? Yeah. Is everyone needed at home as a family at home? When we do our chores, everyone's needed. Everyone's important. And second thing is we walk with different cultures, even among us. And even as we walk together, we realize that God hasn't made us as cookie cutters. He doesn't stamp us all out and we're all alike. No, he hasn't did that. And that thought needs to be known and remembered as we realize that even in the point of unity, God hasn't made us the same. And even our differences, we all have a different past here this morning. We recognize that even in the point of unity. We come from different backgrounds. And many of you have moved to different areas and you've realized that. Here, I thought we were in the same church even. But they do things a little different here. But this oneness keeps you united together even in those differences. There's something greater than just our little cultural differences. I'll read Ephesians 4:11 in that. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. Well, let's look at verse 1. It says, walk worthy and in harmony. Walk worthy. Walk worthy the way that you are called. I think that's just walking in harmony with a talk that we talk. And then he goes through these four ways of unity here. And this is just if there's going to be unity in the body of Christ, I'm just going to pick out these four things, and we're just going to comb through them quickly here. But realize that if unity is going to happen among us, he says that these things need to happen. In verse 2, with all lowliness, there's one that needs to be a part of our lives so that this unity with the Spirit and with one another can happen. There needs to be a lowliness, a meekness with long-suffering and forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. And it's hard to know what to bring out here, but I'm going to bring out those four things in thinking of the four hows of unity. And the first one is, you could call these attitudes. And this is certainly not something that's about our likes and our dislikes. This is something that all of us need to possess in our lives by the Spirit of God to keep this unity, not only with God, but with one another. Lowliness. I think we have already spoken about lowliness. I think that comes under humility. It's the position that we need to take. Here it's thinking of humility among each other in verse 2. Humility that needs to be recognizing that I have need of God. And here recognize that I have need of my brother. So lowliness is recognizing that I'm in a family here. And God's grace can come through family members even to me. And God works in his body. Now, I'm not saying here that we don't have an individual relationship with God. We do. But I'm saying that humility has a others focus and rather than a self focus, because we're recognizing that we have each other among us and our needs are met by another. And I can only come by lowliness of mind where my focus is on the other. You know, if we're all individually focused and we're just all kind of in our own world here, in our own spirit world, we're going to meet the needs of ourself, and then that's all the farther we're going to go. But in the body of Christ, humility asks us to, is looking and seeing the needs of others, and is very sensitive and is very open and focused above itself upon others, self-focus to an other's focus. And certainly in that point, we can find ourselves caring for others. And certainly the opposite of pride, the opposite of humility is pride. And this is the proverb that says, by pride cometh contention. And so often contention in the family, whether it's church family, whether it's in home, this often it's a self-focus. One of us has went within and brought himself up. Did the Nebuchadnezzar, and had the eye a little too high, and contention showed itself. I want to move on to meekness. If there's going to be unity, Apostle Paul says that meekness needs to prevail in our lives to bring about unity. And the opposite of meekness is certainly a boisterous and a self-assertive attitude, a self-assertive life. And it's not weakness, but it's power under control. But meekness is certainly a spirit of peace loving. I think in meekness, and it's culmination with peace and how it intertwines with peace. The proverb says that a soft answer turneth away wrath. And certainly when we apply these principles to our lives, it keeps us from the distractions that a temper, you've experienced, maybe even your own life, of when you lose your temper. We say, what happens? It's just the spirit changes in the whole room of yourself, and everything changes. It's such a distraction to unifying things when people lose their temper, as we say. And so meekness can bring is what we say, it's power under control. It's your spirit, your opinion, your mind under control. What does Paul say in Timothy? He says, even when you're in evangelism or instructing others, he says, instructing those that oppose them in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. There's even a way to share about the Lord Jesus. And it's your manner is so important, not only in sharing, but in unifying one another. A spirit of control within us. Jesus says, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Walk in the Spirit, and that meekness will be yours in the midst of challenges, in the midst of differences, in the midst of decisions needing to be made. When meekness is there, we can work together. Long suffering. If unity is going to prevail and we're going to walk in unity, Paul says that long suffering is going to have to be a part of our life to protect, and so to that unity might prevail. And we learned this from Jesus. We've seen it at the cross just days ago, where Christ suffered long for us. And as the Christian, this is part of life. Suffering is part of life. Even for the Christian, it is part of life to living out his principles is long suffering. To showing good to others might have to come through suffering. And even add long to that. We're going to have to be long-suffering to each other. Long-suffering is kind. It's patient. It's gentle. And certainly, in suffering, we can look at the Lord Jesus as he calls us to love our enemies, to do good and pray for those that despitefully use us. And remember that Jesus suffered for us. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "Herein were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his footsteps." And it goes on and says, "When he was reviled, he reviled not again." Do you think this is power and control? It's a perfect example of meekness. "But committed himself to him that judges righteously." You know, I think that's what meekness does. It just commits the challenge, the problem, the offense, the hurt and pain to God. You could go another route. You could go towards harsh words. Let the flesh go, and who knows what will come out. But when the Spirit of God in meekness comes, we can give those hurts and pains to God who judges righteously. Let meekness prevail and long-suffering prevail. Fourth one is for forbearance. And it seems hard to separate long-suffering from forbearance. And it probably takes a lot of English words to do that, but it seems like when you suffer long that you're forbearing. And I think that is right, but it gives the connotation that you're going to have to experience unity. You will have to bear with those around you. There will be people that even is hard to bear with. But forbearance says that we do. There will be challenging. There will be people that you just don't understand, that you don't relate to in certain areas. And forbearance might need to come in here, because you will have to bear with people that even challenge you in some areas. And I'm not getting specific here, and I don't want to, but I'm just saying God is calling us for this unity to happen. You're going to have to deal with your thoughts and your actions and reactions, even through forbearance sometimes. It's just part of the call of God and his call in our part to bring about this unity in our lives. Well, and certainly, there's more to unity, and we're not going to go there, but I want to just go on as we leave these four things. I wanted things that we need to keep our unity among us, that we need to know some basics about the gifts that God has given us. And I think there's no surprise that this unity is in here with giving of gifts. And we can go to Corinthians also, maybe thus. Let's go there, 1 Corinthians 12. And just realize a few things. I think the first thing, let's work at verse 4. 1 Corinthians 12:4. Just bring out a few points here in enhancement of being unified. Now there is a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but the same God, which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit all. The basic thing that I need to remember in life as I think about the gifts is that in the body of Christ, we need to picture the body. Go back to the natural body. That's what he's going to hear. And as we go look at think about the natural body, we think about a body that is controlled by its head. And that being the Spirit of God, that being Christ. And you realize that there are nerves for every member of this body. There's a nerve that goes up completely to the head and gets it direction from the head. And so even though there's differences in this body, and there's different members, abilities and gifts and types, they're all connected to the head. And that's one of the things I think, you know, as I look out here this morning, I just like to think that there's a nerve going from you to the Father. Same Father. And they're all coming together, just like your spine does. They're all coming together and receiving this direction from one head. And I think this is what unifies us. When we're in unity with the Spirit of God, God does the unifying. Because He is one in directing all of us. And He's never going to bring us to disunity. That is not His goal. That is not, the Spirit will never do that. He's going to bring us into a oneness just as your body works so beautifully. Just marvel at your ability this morning. And just realize that how unified my fingers and thumb are, because they have one purpose. The head said, go over and pick up that cup. And they all agreed. They all listened. They all heard. And they did exactly what the head said. And He's beautiful. Look how they're all working together for the purpose of holding the cup. They don't even know why they're doing it. But the head said to do it. The head knows. The head knows that my throat's dry. But all these do is they're just doing what the head says. Bring it closer. Just bring it closer. And the lips just are responding because the head is telling it to. And only because the throat is saying what it says and the head is responding and giving direction so smoothly. Because they're all listening to one direction. There's not three heads up here saying, hey, finger, you go this way, and hey, the other hand, you come over here, and after a while, there's chaos trying to grab this thing. No. You don't ever look down and see your hands just, wow, they're just bickering over here. You don't ever do that. The head has one goal, and it does it so beautifully. When the flow is flowing, you see how important it is for each of us. Each of us. We have to be connected. If we're not connected, there's not going to be unified, because this thing here connects us. Christ unites us. And when half of us are over here disconnected in the Spirit, there should be chaos. Because we're going to live in the flesh, and we're not getting the same direction from the God. I guess my encouragement is that for myself is that I stay connected with the Father. And He points out and He directs and He says, come and meet this need, and you do your part and you do your part. And we're not fussing over why are you ahead of me and I'm over here doing this little thing and you're up here doing it. No, I'm just in communion with the Father, and this is what He's saying for me to do in the kingdom of God. And this is where He has called me to at this moment in time. And isn't it a miracle that God can bring about unity in such a diverse setting? That's the miracle of God. We ought to stand in awe of that. But in our part, we stay intact with the Spirit of God. Many members, but one Spirit. Just one other thought in verse 21. Says, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And I just wrote in my Bible for my purpose and put in interdependence. We are interdependent, and we can recognize that all the gifts and the abilities are from God, and they're dependent upon each other. You see, if my hand would go over here and pick this up, and then this thumb would decide to do what it wants to do, I would drop the cup. We're all dependent on each other to make the accomplishment and do the will and the work of the Father in a body of Christ. So we need to recognize that our gifts and abilities are from God, and don't boast, but thank God for sharing His gifts of grace, and certainly stay connected with the Father. I want to just close with thinking about walking in faith this morning. As we walk in humility, receive God's grace, and we stay connected through the Spirit of God and are unified with one another. I want to go to Hebrews and just think a little about walking in faith. And just by doing that, I would just like to look at, this is a subject of its own, but I'd just like to look at some men that walked in faith. And they you know, faith is certainly believing in God. There's saving faith. When we come to God, we believe that He is His existence and that He is the creator of all things. And but you know, it's not it's just not enough to believe. Our belief must be lived out. What is it, James, that says even devils believe and tremble? And so a belief is not only an understanding and a knowledge and a confidence and a trust and believe in God, but it's something that is lived out. That's what manifests, and that's what reveals our true belief, is the way that we walk. You know, our walk certainly does more than our talk. Talks often and expresses where our confidence is and where our faith is. And certainly this first verse, now faith is the substance or the confidence of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. So there's many facets of faith, and we're not going to look at them all, but we want to just think about walking in faith or having a living faith as we walk this walk of life. And we first believe, we first have saving faith that is a firm persuasion. It's a firm trust and confidence in God. We want to first look at verse 5 and thinking about Enoch. And you know what's interesting about him is that we know so little about, almost nothing. But the one thing we know tells us so much, because Enoch walked with God. That's about all we know. But that tells us so much of where Enoch's confidence and his faith was. It was in God. It was in a relationship with God. When we put our confidence in our trust in God as we walk through life, it's going to be in a relationship. And I think that's what Enoch's life was. It was in a relationship that was trusting in God, in a relationship with Him on a daily basis, which God was pleased with. It just simply says that Enoch was translated because God translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Isn't that interesting? Here was a man that walked with God, and in his walking, he pleased God. He had a way, his life lived was acceptable to God. And I think it's simply because faith simply seeks after God. Faith in God. And that's what Enoch's life was. He had a faith and a relation in God. You know, it almost helps to understand and picture where Enoch lived. He lived in a very corrupt time. He had the opportunity to put his faith and trust in whatever the world offered. What it say in their imaginations, their hearts was evil continually, and God was done with this people. And here sits a man that walked with God and pleased God. He put his confidence in Him and not in the things in the world and the things around him. He had a living relationship. And so faith seeks after God. That's what pleased God. And so he was a living relationship with God. And secondly, faith is fruitful. Faith is fruitful. And that's just another way of saying that faith will be manifest by its works, by its life, by its obedience to God. Notice these men here. There's just simple terminology about Noah and Abraham. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God, not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. He moved and he prepared. His faith was alive. It was a living and walking faith. Not only did he receive the instruction from God, He put confidence and he walked out in it. And think of all the rejection, I can't imagine what he endured for a lifetime, that he could have lost his faith in believing all these thoughts of people harassing him and mocking him and probably even teasing him, questioning him continually. This will be a normal Christian life. As you begin to put your faith and your trust in God and you walk out in obedience again, in obedience to him, you will all of a sudden find a resistance. You will find people that don't understand. Even your life will be revealing what is wrong in their lives oftentimes. And it brings about often repercussions, and it brings about a challenge. But my point here is just simply that faith is fruitful. It brings out, it comes out in our life. And we know that James says that faith without works is dead. And so I just marvel at what we read in Genesis, and we wanted to go there, but I think it's three or four times that the Bible says this, and thus did Noah all that God commanded him. And it says, do this and build this and pitch within and pitch without. And thus did Noah all that God commanded him. And then bring the animals in this way, in this form, in this. And thus did Noah all that God commanded him. Because he had a trust and a confidence, and it was alive. And he walked out in the Word of God. The Word of God spoke to him, and he lived it out. Because God commanded it, and he had a confidence in God. He put his trust in him. And so that's what he did. A living faith. Walking in the Word of God. Can't we learn from that as the Spirit speaks to us and calls us to a sanctified life, even as the Spirit is speaking off of those pages to you and I this morning? And thus did I before God. And thus did I as God commanded me, as the Spirit spoke to me this morning, walking in obedience to God, a living faith. A walking faith, responding to the call of the Word of God. I just like to think 120 years with all this, you know, it's just a picture of your lifetime, isn't it? And longer. Noah just kept hanging on to God's Word and kept pursuing and doing exactly what he told him to do. So is our faith this morning. It's a life of living out God's Word and doing what God has called us to do in obedience. Think of Abraham. There's a whole section here of him. What did he do? It just says that Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place where he should have to receive her inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. You know, isn't that a walking faith? We're called to obey and to respond even in the unknown. Even with so, and that's what faith is. It's believing in what is not seen. It's believing that God is calling us into an area that we can't even see right now. And faith covers that gap. It carries us through that point in time in places that we cannot see. And so Abraham just simply got up and think of all that he left. Him and Lot and all their family and out of the Ur of Chaldees and lived as a nomad for years and years, seeking a city whose builder and maker is God. He was taking God at his word, and he was just called to obey. God spoke to us, is speaking to us, certainly, by his word. And Jesus has showed us, and the word tells us, how to live righteously by faith. And certainly, God gives us the grace to live it out in our lives. Third thing you want to think about of faith is trusting God in the unknown times. Trusting God in the unknown times. And certainly these men of faith here, if you would read many of their stories and their accounts, they had times that were unknown. They had times where they just hung on when life did not make sense. So we're trusting God in times of unknown. That's a living, walking faith. will walk through places that do not make sense oftentimes, or you don't understand, or the unknown is before us, but our trust is still in God. We're still believing His word. We're still hanging on to His promises, and we're still trusting Him. You know, Abraham, he got himself in a lot of trouble. You know, but yet he always come back to the promises of God. What does Romans say? He staggered not at the promises of God in unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and was fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So many unknown things, like, Lord, I don't know how this is going to happen. You're telling me my posterity is going to be as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. I don't even have a son, and I'm 100 years old after the age of childbearing. But he kept God's word. He trusted God's words in the unknown when it seemed it didn't make any sense at all. Faith carried him through those times, and he kept believing God. Did Abraham stagger and stammer around? Yes, he did. Yeah, he had problems in life, but he staggered not at the promises of God. Sarah did the same thing. She had times of laughing, but it even says here, and puts her in the faith chapters, is herself receiving strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She kept the promises of God in the unknown, when times did not make sense. You know, that's the problem with this is my problem. And my family knows this. I'm kind of a logical person. I like to be able to see through it and think through it in my mind, kind of like a mathematical problem. But you know, that's such a hindrance to my faith. Because faith says, you don't walk by sight. You walk by faith. And you trust me in areas that you can't figure out, that you don't see how it's going to happen, that you don't see how you're going to make it through. You can't logically process and think, how am I going to resolve this problem? No, I have to trust God. And so I'm at this constant warfare because I often want to know, what's the end result here? This is kind of a man's thing sometimes, often. He likes to solve problems and work through things and know where we're going and how we're going to get there. Faith just puts its confidence in the unknown and trusts God through those hard times. And Abraham was certainly one of them. And certainly Abraham come to the point where he was asked to do the unthinkable, offer his own son. This makes no sense. And I say that Abraham did this. He was willing to offer his son because he simply trusted God's word. And if faith was even to the point that he believed that God would raise him up again from the dead if God needed to, that's where his faith was at. His faith was alive. It was walking, even to the point of doing hard things, the unthinkable of offering your only son that God said would be a great nation. So we can still trust and still obey. Faith keeps our eyes on Christ and his promises in the midst of the unknown, in the midst of impossible things in our life. One to think of Mary, and that's a beautiful story, that Mary simply said, as the angel told her, for it takes us in places, she said, but with God all things are possible. That's where we have to come to, that place that Mary didn't just realize, you know, I don't understand how this is going to happen, that I'm going to bear a son. But the angel says, but with God all things are possible. That's a living faith in the impossibility. I don't understand that I have to turn the other cheek often. I don't understand why I have to pray for somebody that despitefully uses me. I don't understand sometimes why I have to forgive 70 times 7. But faith says that it's God's way. And it's a way of happiness. It's a way of holiness. And we trust Him in those unknown times in life. I just pray today that as we live life, as we walk with God, that we would find ourselves walking in humility, receiving the grace that God has for us, receiving His mercy, His forgiveness, His power within us, because we come as beggars and find ourselves walking in unity, fully connected to the Spirit of God and trusting God in a living faith in times that seem so unknown to us. May God bless us as we walk this journey of life with the Lord.